Good morning. In our church calendar, this weekend is a time when we celebrate All Saints Day, which is a time to both remember those that we've lost and to reflect on our collective union with all those who've wrestled with what it means to follow God. So I'd like to have a conversation about what makes someone a saint. And to get us started, I just want to ask you, who or what comes to mind when you think of a saint? You can just go ahead and shout out answers. What's the first thing that pops into your mind? Perfection? Yeah, me too. The coffee team. Bless the coffee team. Being Catholic? Catholic saints, yeah. Icons. One more. Crazy? All right. So as I was preparing for this morning's conversation about saints, I kept coming back to the idea that I think what makes us saint is actually our ordinary human struggles. When the apostles use the word saints in scripture, it's often to just talk about other people that are on this journey. And so I think it's the way we wrestle with our ideas about how a good person should act, the things we develop attachments to and fear living without. So this got me thinking about the movie Jojo Rabbit, which I had the chance to see recently. Has anybody seen this movie? Anybody else? So I actually heard about it here. Waylon already used this in a homily illustration, but it was just too good for me not to talk about. And also, I don't get out to see a lot of movies these days, so this was kind of my only option. It's the latest movie by Taika Waititi, and it follows a 10-year-old boy in Nazi Germany toward the end of the war. He's a devoted member of Hitler's youth, and his world is upended when he discovers his mother is hiding a Jewish girl in their house. So let's take a look at the trailer.
Here's Master Jojo. You're our top man. Prepare to leave the house.
Today you boys will be involved in such activities as war games, ambush techniques, and blowing stuff up.
I don't think I can do this.
Was? Of course you can.
When I was your age, I had an imaginary friend. Got me in so much trouble.
Kids, it's time to burn some books.
Yeah. You're growing up too fast. 10-year-olds shouldn't be celebrating war and talking politics.
Hello, Hitler.
I wish more of our young boys had your blind fanaticism.
Did you know Jews can read each other's minds?
But how would you know if you saw one? They could look just like us.
Hi.
You know what I am?
Say it.
A Jew. Gesundheit.
Sheesh, that was intense.
What am I going to do?
No idea.
Got it! I will negotiate.
Burn down the house and blame Winston Churchill. Or negotiate.
If I tell on you, you'll be in big trouble.
They'll never win.
Love is the strongest thing in the world.
Your mother took me in. She's kind. She treats me like a person.
You two seem to be getting on well.
She doesn't seem like a bad person.
I'm the enemy.
You're not a Nazi, Jojo. You're a 10-year-old kid who likes dressing up in a funny uniform and wants to be part of a club.
Oh, God.
Nothing makes sense anymore.
Yeah, I know. It's definitely not a good time to be a Nazi.
It's great. I recommend it. Throughout the movie, we see 10-year-old Jojo wrestling with conflicting ideas about right and wrong and what the next right step is. It's a beautiful picture of a kid finding his way in the world, and we can't help but have empathy for his character. So I thought that would be a helpful image for us today to keep in mind as we talk about saints. I wonder if instead of imagining an ancient icon or a traditional Catholic saint or some supposedly very holy person, we could think of someone like JoJo, or maybe our own 10-year-old selves trying to find our way in the world. Ordinary people practicing letting go of the things that get in the way to make space in our lives for love and worthiness. So before we dive into our passage, I know that our text today is likely some very familiar verses to many of you. They're some of Jesus's most famous words. But for our purposes this morning, I'd like to reread the beginning of our passage to help us think about saints. The word that's originally repeated here is blessed, which I think really means worthy of the goodness that comes from God. And I think that's a helpful way to think about saints also. So with that in mind, let's jump into Luke chapter 6. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Saints are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Saints are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Saints are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Saints are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." So these verses bring up a common misunderstanding of saints that I think we first need to get out of the way before we move on. And that's that the goal of a saint is not suffering. A person is not a saint because she is poor or hungry or marginalized. If we look at the text, Jesus says, "Blessed saints are you who are poor." It's a statement of fact, not of cause. He's not saying, "Saints are you because you are poor." That's not the point. I think the reason he's calling out the poor and the hungry and the grieving and the marginalized is because he's drawing attention to the people that are outcasts, both in the time Jesus was talking and in our day to day. He wants the crowd gathered to see that these people too are worthy of the goodness of God. It's a message of inclusion. When we think that the circumstances, the poverty or the suffering are the reason for someone's sainthood, we tend to forget about the real people that Jesus is talking about. Jesus, and we turn the focus to ourselves. We make it, okay, what can I do to be a saint? What can I do to receive the kingdom of God? Do I have to suffer? Okay, let me suffer. And I think this is problematic for two reasons. First, we minimize the fact that suffering sucks. Pain and poverty and grief and exclusion, those are hard experiences to live through. And second, when we try to forge a path for our own sainthood by turning suffering into an act of piety, we forget about the bigger picture of inclusion that Jesus is talking about. It reminds me of another movie, Chocolat. Has anybody seen this movie? This is an older reference, 2000, yes. It's got Johnny Depp and Juliette Binoche, and there was a very unhelpful movie poster that I decided to take out of my slide. It's a little distracting. For those of you who haven't seen it, it's about a small town in France, and at the center of it, both geographically and culturally, is a church that emphasizes piety and austerity and strict adherence to the rules. And the most vehement enforcer is the town mayor, who gets very flustered when at the beginning of Lent, a woman named Vianne and her daughter move into town. She's the one you see here, and open a chocolaterie. And not only do they open a chocolate shop right when the whole town is supposed to be observing the Holy Lenten fast, Vianne is a single mother, they don't attend church, and they socialize with outcasts, like the sick and the elderly and the divorced. Vianne and her daughter are quickly excluded, and the mayor begins a boycott on immorality to keep people away from the chocolate shop and other bad influences. And there's a particular scene I thought of in the movie when the mayor has a breakdown. In spite of all his best efforts, his dedication, his boycott on immorality campaign, he can feel the townspeople are actually coming around to Vian, and the traditions of the town are slipping away. So he goes to the church to pray, and this is what he says. We'll watch the beginning of this clip.
All my efforts have been for nothing. I've suffered willingly. I've fasted. I've hardly eaten for weeks now. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, my suffering is nothing. It's just I feel so lost. I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do.
Actually, you can stop it there before he breaks into the chocolate shop and ends up eating his face full of chocolate. But I don't know. It's kind of hard to hear what he said, but he says, I've suffered. I've fasted. I've hardly eaten for weeks. He's frustrated that his suffering and his attempts at doing the right thing perfectly haven't produced the results he'd hoped for. So he has a total breakdown. And it's an over-dramatization, obviously, but I think it shows how we often perceive sainthood, that it's our suffering and our adherence to the rules that make us worthy of God. And maybe some of us can relate to this experience. Maybe you haven't broken into a chocolate shop in the middle of the night, but maybe you have. But it's this idea that we need to exhaust ourselves and suffer to be good, to be like Christ. My Enneagram ones know what I'm talking about. At the end of the movie Chocolat, there's a big party in the town square on Easter, and everyone is included. Even the mayor lets go a little bit and celebrates with Vian and all the other town outcasts. And here they're finally able to see in one another their common humanity. And I think it's a good reminder that we need to let go of the idea that we have to try so hard to earn our sainthood. So maybe one quality of saints is letting go of our need to suffer as an act of piety. This will actually give us space to be more present and inclusive of those who are currently and actually suffering and marginalized, which is the point of Jesus's message. So let's continue our look into what makes a saint with the next few verses in our passage. Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how the ancestors treated the false prophets. And when I look at these verses, I think there's a warning. It's like he's saying, be wary. But why? Why be wary of our accomplishments and our possessions and our good circumstances? Is Jesus telling us that these are inherently bad things? I don't think so. But I wonder if he's trying to tell us that these things get in our way somehow. Maybe Jesus is calling out the things we're afraid to lose. It's easy and natural to develop attachments to the things that are going well in our lives. We take a good thing, a promotion at work, a good grade on a test, the ability to put food on the table, the approval of others. And we draw a line attaching it to something else, something like love, belonging, worthiness. Then we tell ourselves, I have love in my life because I have this person. I am worthy because I achieve this goal. In our text, Jesus not only names the things we have attachments to, but actually says we will lose them. He brings up our fears and forces us to face them. Because now the loss of that thing or the change in our circumstances means the loss of love, belonging, worthiness. I think a second quality of saints is letting go of our attachment, to our achievements and practicing belief in our inherent worth. And I know that's kind of a loaded statement, so let me give an example. For me, one of the things I'm most afraid to lose is approval. I've spent most of my life drawing and redrawing the line between the approval of others and my inherent worth. I have memories as a kid seeking approval of my parents, my teachers, my peers, and it's carried with me to today. For example, this very thing I'm doing right now, giving a homily, it's vulnerable and challenging, but the weight I place on my words is more than just about the flow or the number of intelligent quotes I use, which is zero this morning if you're counting, or if I can get you to laugh or be curious about an idea. I've connected my success here to my value and worthiness as a person. Ever since becoming a parent, particularly the last year and a half or so since I stopped working outside the home, I've had a need to be seen by others as valuable beyond my role as a mom. I'm a little uncomfortable admitting this, but I need to be seen as a leader, to be seen as someone who's intelligent and competent. Because if I lose the approval then of this community, if I can't contribute well, then my fear is that I'll become just a mom with nothing else to offer. I won't be worthy or of value. And this is not me fishing for a compliment, I promise. I'm not just saying this so I get a big line of people afterward telling me how great I did. But don't be shy. I think Jesus is reminding me that whether or not I deliver a good homily, I am worthy. I am valuable. Even if all I do is keep my kids alive today, even without anyone's approval or affirmation, maybe for some of you it's the approval of your parents or your boss or your kids. Maybe it's the ability to run or bike at a certain level, to sell your art, to get into a certain school. Whatever it is, I don't think Jesus is telling us that having others' approval or having success is the problem. But I do think he's inviting us to let go of the attachment we've made between those things and our inherent value and worth. A saint is just someone who wrestles with these attachments so that they can uncover the truth that we are all unconditionally worthy. So here's a practice we can try together. Think of something you're afraid to lose. Maybe it's approval, a possession, a loved one. Take time to wonder what deeper value you've attached to that thing. Receive the reminder this morning that you are inherently and unconditionally worthy. This work is not a superhuman power, but it's really hard to do. As we move into the last verses of our text this morning, Jesus gives instructions that could have been called Sainthood 101. Verse 27 says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." It's the golden rule. Here, Jesus is reminding us that God's love for people is not limited to the ones we think deserve it. And not only that, but we're also called to love these people who we consider enemies. And we could stop there. I think the world would be a better place. We could practice loving those people that hurt others or perpetuate injustice or cheer for the wrong teams or annoy us at family gatherings. But I think we have to be careful because this line of thinking can sometimes serve to protect the idea that I'm right. It keeps me at a safe distance from others, me the saint loving the unsaintly and unlovable. And I think there's more to learn in Jesus' instruction to love our enemies. I wonder if what makes it hard for me to love or be kind to another person I see as my enemy is related to an aspect of myself that I'm struggling to love. So maybe a third trait of ordinary saints that we see this morning is letting go of our need to be right and confronting the parts of ourselves we've made an enemy. Often the enemies that can bring this up for us aren't somewhere else out there in the world. Although this happens with politicians and media personalities, I think a lot of our struggles with the enemy happen in our homes, our churches, our schools, with the people closest to us, even our spouses. Here's a picture of my family from last year at a Baylor homecoming game. And in our house, we follow a few sports teams pretty closely. When I say we, mostly I'm talking about the girls. No, I'm talking about my husband. Stephen is an incredibly passionate person. On every personality test he takes, he rates highest in enthusiasm. He's an Enneagram 7, a highly competitive person. So when his baseball team made the playoffs and his football team kept winning, I knew we were in for some very high highs and some very low lows. After a month of stressful games, it came to a climax last week with Game 6 and 7 of the World Series, and then the very next day, a football game to stay undefeated. Three consecutive nights of extremely high stress and yelling and a lot of words we teach our daughters not to say, and even a dent in our living room wall. I'm not going to talk about loving the other team this morning. We're not ready for that yet. It's too soon. But I have been given permission to talk about loving my husband when he feels like the enemy in the room. So here's the deal. I find this side of him really frustrating and hard to love sometimes. It's easy for me to be frustrated in these situations and think of myself as the one taking the high road. I'm the more calm and saintly of the two of us. He's the one with the problem. But I wonder if the real reason it's so hard for me to love Stephen in those moments is because I know I can be just as bad. I'd rather not think about the fact that the enemy in him is a lot like the enemy in me. My anger doesn't come out in the same way his does. Our triggers are different. For me, it's usually a little bit of everything. Tantrum, a bad traffic, pregnancy aches, burning dinner. But we both have a tendency to overreact and feel unable to control our emotions. And I don't want to see myself like that. I'm ashamed of the way I overreact, and I've made an enemy with that part of myself. I really believe that when Jesus says, love your enemies, do to others as you would have them do to you, they're not only instructions to teach us to love others better, but also to practice those enemies we've made within ourselves. Maybe if I can free myself from the need to be right, to be the one taking the high road, I'll be able to face my own struggles with anger. And maybe if I can practice loving that part of myself, then I'll be able to have a little more empathy for Stephen when he's watching his team. I think these are the daily practices of saints. The willingness to let go, or maybe just loosen, our grip on our ideas about suffering and piety, our attachments to our successes and achievements, our need to be right. It's hard work, but I think we'll see that when we let go of these things, we make space in our lives to practice more inclusion, to practice believing in love and worthiness for others and ourselves. That's the ordinary work of a saint. It's letting go of the things that get in the way to make space to practice the things that really matter. So I'll leave you with a poem that was featured in the movie Jojo Rabbit, and then we'll prepare for our centering prayer. I say to you, saints, this morning, let everything happen to you, beauty and terror, just keep going. No feeling is final. So we now come to a time of centering prayer. And I think, I didn't write down these instructions. Choose a sacred word as a symbol of your intention to consent to God's presence within. Yeah, you can get comfortable in your seat. Settle briefly and silently introduce the sacred word as the symbol of your consent to God's presence and action within. When engaged with your thoughts, including body sensations, feelings, images, reflections, return ever so gently to the sacred word. And after 10 minutes, we'll pray the welcome prayer together. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I welcome everything that comes to me this week because I know it's for my healing. I welcome all thoughts, feelings, emotions, persons, situations, and conditions. I let go of my desire for power and control. I let go of my desire for affection, esteem, approval, and pleasure. I let go of my desire for survival and security. I let go of my desire to change any situation, condition, person, or myself. I open myself to the love and presence of God and God's action within. In the mercy of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the empathy of the Holy Spirit. Amen.